This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This special sermon is in response to a couple of sermons that I've heard entitled I Love Hierarchy and I Love Government by one of the ministers in one of the churches of God, trying to justify a very rigid hierarchical system of church government. And is that true? Is it that we should love hierarchy and love church government as administered by those who have a very rigid, structured pyramid type of church government and organization? And in listening to it, he even went so far as to say that because God raised up Babylon and God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, that the kind of government that God had, or that Nebuchadnezzar had, was the kind of government that God wanted from the top down. And since Daniel was a part of it, that was approved and accepted by God. Little did he realize that in chapter 4, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar because of his exalted attitude. So we need to ask some very important questions here concerning a hierarchy. And in listening to the tape and the subsequent booklet that was put out, and the booklet that was put out for the perfecting of the saints, do the people of God need a church? And of course, you need to understand that's the wrong question. The people of God don't need a church. They are the church. So you see where this kind of thinking leads. Let's ask another question. Is everything in the Bible something that we should follow and something that we should do? Now, in the sermon, we'll have to say, well, no, not everything is in there that we should do. Should we do like Manasseh, king of Judah? Of course not. Well, let's understand now concerning a hierarchy, and we will see that God does not want a hierarchy, and when we are done with this, you will see that God hates hierarchy in the way that man has it, and God's way and structure and function is entirely different. Now, in conjunction with this, I suggest that you go over the 6-tape structure function that we have in care package number 2. And if you don't have care package number 2, by all means write for it, and we'll send it to you, because that shows that the New Testament structure is not a hierarchy. And we go through the New Testament to show how the structure of the church developed, the need for it, the functions of it, and so forth. So you need to write for that and ask for that. Now, let's understand something here that's very important for us to realize. First of all, let's go to Ephesians, this 4th chapter, and let's see what God tells us concerning the need for ministers, for brethren, the whole overall goal that God wants us to have. And the whole reason for why we do what we do. And I think that so many things have become askew because when we come to reading the Bible, in too many cases, we read into it what we want to read into it, and we assume when we're reading it that we are discovering something such as a hierarchy because it's listed in a certain particular order. And one thing that is true, because someone is in charge does not mean it's a hierarchy. We're going to see that God does not want a hierarchy. God wants a relationship, and there is a vast difference between a covenant relationship with God and a hierarchy to control, to manipulate. Now, let's read it right here. Let's begin in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the ruling over of the saints. No, it doesn't say that. It says for the perfecting of the saints. for the work or the service of the ministry. The ministry we're going to see is to be a service. They're to serve. They're not to overlord. And we'll see specifically how Jesus made that absolutely clear. For the edifying of the body of Christ, and that is for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, and that is to prepare it, to perfect it, to help everyone grow to have the mind of Christ and be ready for the first resurrection. Now notice, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Now Paul said, we all. He included himself in that statement. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God wants perfection. And let's understand something here, most important we need to realize. Spiritual perfection can never be accomplished by physical means. You do not accomplish spiritual things by physical means. And we're going to see that a hierarchy is a physical means to try and accomplish a spiritual goal, and it will always fail. And we'll see why. Now, in listening to this sermon and in listening to reading the booklet, I love hierarchy and I love government. Not once in the entire sermon, nor in the booklet, was it said, I love God, or that we ought to love God. And that in itself ought to alert us to the dangers of this kind of hierarchy. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that is a great, tremendous project that Christ is doing to accomplish that. And one of the reasons why God is destroying the churches with a hierarchy is because a hierarchy goes contrary to this. Now let's talk a little bit about hierarchy after we finish verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. And there's one thing the hierarchy does. It always keeps the brethren as children and infants in sandbox and no higher than third grade. Well, I tell you what, if we're going to be to the perfection of Christ, then we have to go on beyond those things. And you can't do it without the love, without the liberty, without the faith, without the grace which comes from God. You cannot do it with a hierarchy. A hierarchy is not a church. And by saying that, do the people of God need a church? What they're really saying is, the people of God need a hierarchy, and the hierarchy needs to be us. Now, there are many with rigid hierarchical systems. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. Be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And that's how they do. They go to the scripture and they deceitfully handle it. And they twist it, and they turn it, and they manipulate it. And they see a hierarchy here, a hierarchy there, hierarchy everywhere. It's kind of old MacDonald had a farm. And the whole song that goes with it. It could be hierarchy here, hierarchy there, hierarchy everywhere, hierarchy, hierarchy, hierarchy. And what that does, that creates tension, that creates carnality, and that creates division. And when we understand, when we get toward the end of it, I'm going to show you the source of the hierarchy and the kind of hierarchy that God absolutely abhors. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. You see, Christ is the head, and all of us have direct contact to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that's where our fellowship is, because it is a covenant relation, and it is not a hierarchy. Now, we'll see that in just a minute, and we'll see what the Bible has to say about a hierarchy, and we'll see how that happens. Now, first of all, if you have a carnal religion, You need a hierarchy. If you have a carnal business that's going to produce and make, you need structure and a hierarchy. Now, when you have a carnal church like the Corinthians, they said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. There are people who love to be in a hierarchy system. And you'll understand one of the reasons is that then they can, when something goes wrong, they can blame the one in charge. And we can be sure that, you know, the Third Reich was not the first one to come along and say, well, I just did what I was told. That's as old as from Nimrod on. So we need to also understand that. Now, many times people are seeking God not for salvation but to satisfy the self or to satisfy personal ego. And that's why a hierarchy is evolved. Now, a hierarchy is employed, as we're going to see, when you reject a relationship, you must have a hierarchy, because then you cut yourself off from the kind of control that God wants you to have through a covenant relationship. And what that leads to then, that leads to loveless power, which then becomes ruthlessness. And I just want to say something right here that's very important for us to understand. Never, brethren, is it that the word of the minister is the word of God unless it is truly the word of God. He cannot come up and say, how dare you correct me? I am God's minister. I am his representative. And that's what's happened. How dare you question the ministry? Well, that's why God is destroying the ministry and the hierarchy, because they became arrogant and presumptuous and authoritative and intimidating and fear-mongering. And everything that has gone wrong in the church, the brethren are at fault. And of course, that's not true. Most of the fault in the churches of God lies at the doorstep of the ministry. And so then you have spiritual pride and how great I am. All of that comes as a result of a hierarchy. Now, God did not create a hierarchy. God did not give us a pecking order. And there are many, many different things that we can learn from a hierarchy. Now, first of all, I want to mention this. I remember at a conference that I went to in 1965 when Dolores and I got married in January 1965. I was one of the only ministerial assistants to go. And I was invited to the conference, and Herbert Armstrong himself was the one who conducted the conference. And there were a total of 42 ministers at that time, plus me. So I took the back row. And I remember very distinctly Herbert Armstrong, when we were up close and we could see him, and he was very sincere in it. And he said, well, he says, I don't know about this apostle thing. He says, I'm not too convinced that this should be, or that I'm an apostle. And he said, I remember the first time that this was ever preached was at the feast in Belknap Spring, or I forget, maybe it was Sigler Spring. And Herman Hay was the one who did it and got up there, and then it said, there is our apostle Herbert W. Armstrong, and I had to get up there and correct him right afterwards. And he said, I'm not so sure about this. But then a short 2 years later, it began to evolve. Not only an apostle, then the apostle, then God's only apostle on earth. And all of this was built up and added to because of the power and the counsel and the prestige of Stanley R. Rader, and because of those like Rod Meredith and Herman Hay. And it actually started years before that. And very few people realize that it's all contained in the writings of the Worldwide Church of God, Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, how the hierarchy came to be within that church. And so Carl Franklin has done a research paper entitled The Rise of the Hierarchy Within the Worldwide Church of God. Now, when it was called the Radio Church of God, and when it before it started really getting big, they had many, many people out there who were listening to the program. And then all of a sudden, they got in trouble, supposedly, with the IRS, and the IRS was going to take away their tax exemption. So Stanley Rader came to the rescue. He went back to Washington, D.C. He went directly into the office of the director of the IRS and came back with the solution. The solution was you must have an organized ministry. And that's how the hierarchy started. Right after that, there were articles, is the Church of God a social club? And who has authority in the church? And then Herman Hay and Rod Meredith began to tighten down on that and build it up and build it up and build it up. And then it got to the point where the minister's word was the word of God. And the ministers were above correction and no one could question them. And then this thing built up to where then God had to destroy the whole thing. So if you want that article, you write in for it, The Rise of the Hierarchy Within the Worldwide Church of God, from their own documentation. This is not just the idea of Carl Franklin or one man. Now, let's look at something here that's very important for us to understand concerning what God originally intended. Now, let's go back to Genesis, the second chapter. Because what God originally intended and what God is doing in the church, as we will see when we come toward the end of what we're covering here on I hate hierarchy, as God would put it, instead of I love hierarchy. God originally intended a covenant relationship. Let's understand something very clear right now. Husband and wife relationship and family is not a hierarchy. Is there authority? Yes, there is. Is the husband in charge? Yes, he is. But it is a covenant relationship so that the two become one. Now, if you understand that, then that changes the whole perspective on the family, doesn't it? Because if you look at a family and say that's a hierarchy, then everything else under the sun is a hierarchy. But it's not. Now, here Genesis 2, we find that God created Adam. Then he took a rib and created Eve. Now, notice what Adam said here, verse 23. This is a covenant-created relationship. Man is not in charge by virtue of a hierarchy. He is held accountable by virtue of creation. And he is to love his wife, and he is to serve his wife, and he is to love his children and serve his children, and likewise the wife, the husband. By creation, the wife is made to be in subjection to her husband. Because she was taken from man. Notice what Adam said. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. A covenant relationship. A hierarchy relationship is never a one flesh relationship. Now, we can project forward to the ultimate of what God wants with his family, and it is a one-spirit relationship. Yes, obedience is required, but when there's obedience, when there are laws and commandments, that doesn't create a hierarchy. That's just not so. Let's go here to Genesis 10 and let's look at the first hierarchy right after the flood. Genesis 10, verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod, and he became a mighty one in the earth, and a mighty one means one who ruled. And Christ has something to say about that a little later on. And he became a mighty hunter against the Lord, or in place of the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, mighty hunter against the Lord. And he was the first tyrant, and he was the first hierarchist after the flood. Now that's where hierarchy began, this side of the flood. And I'm sure it began on the other side of the flood with Cain. So that's where it began. Is that what God wants? Of course not. He wants the relationship. And that relationship is very important. That way then, obedience comes, as we will see, because it is required within the relationship. Now, when you turn that into a hierarchy, you turn it into something that is hard, that is cold, that is loveless, that is demanding, and that is destroying. How many remember the movie, yes, the movie Sound of Music, Julie Andrews. Remember how the Navy man had his family. He had them in a hierarchy. And he would come and he would toot his whistle and they would all run downstairs and they would all line up and he would come down and look them all in the eyeballs and make sure that everything was just right. No love. No freedom. All rigid. All fear. Well, how many churches have been run that way? Almost all of them. See, when you take a family and put it into a hierarchy, which almost all of us did, didn't we? And I think the worst booklet that was ever written was the one on child rearing, the way it was done in Worldwide Church of God. And we were told that we could literally spank and beat the sin out of our children because we made the mistake. And we were told that our children were innocent and that they were, if you disciplined them enough, they would grow up and not have the same kind of sinful nature that we have. Well, that was nonsense. All we did was destroy lives, destroy families, destroy children, and drive people away. And I'll just have to say in my own life, my own family, I just wish that I hadn't learned that part of the hierarchy. Now, I myself, I still look back and see, my, the hierarchy really is bad. But, you know, we all need to ask ourselves the question, how much hierarchy do I still have in myself? And how much do I still apply to my wife, to my family, to others around me? And you see, it's the same old question. People are trying to find out where God is. And then they drag the same old church experiences with them that they had before. And when they come and start fellowshipping with us, then they have to begin to learn that there is a different way. That God's way is based upon love. And God's way is based upon a relationship. And God's way is based upon grace. Not a hierarchy. Now, that doesn't mean that we believe in anarchy. That doesn't mean we don't believe in organization. That doesn't mean that we don't believe that certain people need to be in charge of certain things to get certain things done for the overall benefit of everyone. But that does not create a hierarchy. We'll see what a hierarchy is. Let's look at some here. Now, sure enough, there was a hierarchy that was instituted. Let's go to Exodus 18. And I'll tell you one thing. When anyone starts off their church government by going to Exodus 18, I will guarantee you one thing. They do not have a clue as to what kind of structure there should be in the church of God. Number one, let's understand Exodus 18. What are we dealing with? Children of Israel, all carnal, right? Just coming out of Egypt. Yes. They traveled over to where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was, and Jethro gave this suggestion because Moses was killing himself, trying to do everything. So Jethro said, verse 20, Exodus 18, he says, "Now listen to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you, and you for the people to Godward, and that you may bring the causes unto God." Now, when you have 1,800,000 people out in the desert, you have a different kind of structure that is needed. And here's what he suggested. "And you teach them the ordinances and laws, and you show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over it to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. Now then, this is a hierarchical system. And Moses did institute it. But what are we dealing with? Are we dealing with a church, or are we dealing with the nation of Israel? We're dealing with the nation of Israel, are we not? What was their condition out there? Well, they were all together in one mass group, weren't they? They were all camping tent by tent by tent by tent, weren't they? And when you're in that close, and when the only thing between you and the next person is a couple pieces of canvas, as it were, then you need some rigid control, because things will get out of hand with carnal people. But did God continue with this kind of organization after they got into the promised land? A lot of people see, well, this is here, therefore this is right, therefore we should do this. No, this is here, and if you're in a camping situation with carnal people, then maybe you need something like this. If you're out in the desert and you're wandering around, maybe you need something like this. But the church is not in the desert, and the people are not in the desert, and we are not camping, so we don't need something like this. And when they got into the promised land, they didn't have anything like this. God did not want them to have it. But what happens when you get the kind of control that way? Soon you lose what God really intended. And did that not happen? Right after God gave them the Ten Commandments, right after Moses went up to get the first message from God, and then he said he left everything in Aaron's hands and he went up on a mountain, what happened? All the carnal people rebelled and went after Baal, didn't they? Right there at the foot of the mountain after God spoke to them. So did that hierarchical system work? No. Because it was not based on the covenant. God, when he finally got here, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Let's see that even in spite of everything that Israel did, in spite of all the rebellion that went on, in spite of all the things that took place and all of the carnality, God still wanted a covenant relationship with them. And we will see that when they got into the promised land, God gave them a good form of government, which was not hierarchical. We'll see that. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and let's see what God desired from the children of Israel. God desired the same thing. God does not desire a hierarchy. God desires a covenant relationship. And that's what he wanted to have with Israel. Now, let's drop back to chapter 5 and verse 29, right after giving the Ten Commandments. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever." So God was interested in their wellship, their well-being, their children, that they would prosper and so forth. And he says, over here in chapter 6 and verse 1, and we will see what it builds to. You start from the beginning of commandment keeping and you build to the covenant relationship that God wants you to have. If you are still just in the commandment keeping mode and that's the highest level of your understanding, then you have a long, long way to go. You start with that. That is the beginning. But remember, we're to go on to perfection, you see. Now here, chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, and that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his judgments which I command you and your son and your son's sons all the days of your life, that you may prolong your days. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you. See, most people accuse God of hatred, vindictiveness, harshness. Well, finally, after people just reject God so many times, he's got to punish them. But that's not God's desire. And part of the difficulty is that we will see a hierarchy was superimposed, and that became the first form of punishment. And most people don't realize that, because that hierarchy cuts you off from the covenant relationship with God. And then you have a relationship with a hierarchy. But God wanted to be well with them. They may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now notice here is the relationship that God wants this to develop into in our lives as well. And we'll see what Jesus had to say about that a little later on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. There is a covenant relationship. And your response to God is because you love him. And here's something that is so true. A hierarchical relationship does not have love. A hierarchical relationship then becomes very cold. It becomes just law and order. And yes, you can have law and order without a covenant relationship. But it's fear, it's intimidation, it's ruthlessness, it's political. And that's how all of the hierarchies work. And it's based on duty. You know, like Douglas MacArthur, country, honor, duty. God wants you because you love him. God has called you because he loves you. God has not called you into hierarchy. I'll just state right here, the ministry is not the government of God. You need to understand that. We'll see what the true government of God really is, and you will see that we teach the highest form of church government, the kind that God wants, not the kind that men superimpose, twisting and turning the words of God to have their own hierarchy so they can love it, and then control and intimidate people by the use of it. And you need to understand something else also with a hierarchy. A hierarchy becomes very political. Very political. Let's go on. We'll see this. Let's finish here. God desired, right here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what God wanted. The covenant relationship with them, that he could bless them, that he could dwell with them, that he could be their God. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. See, that's a family relationship, not a hierarchical relationship. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you will bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your foreheads. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and your gates. God wants it now written in our hearts and in our minds. that it's a very part of our being, that we live by the Word of God, we think by the Word of God, we use the Spirit of God and let God lead us. That is a covenant relationship that God wants. Now, what kind of government did they have when they got into the land? Let's come to Deuteronomy 16. They set up a whole system of judges. Now, judges and a system of judges is not hierarchical. Let's look at it this way today. In the United States, do we have a system of judges? Yes, we do. Is our government a hierarchical system? We need to set aside the bureaucracies, because they are. But aside from the bureaucracies, it is not a hierarchical kingship, is it? No, it isn't. Do we, as a result of that, have more freedom and more liberty and more ability to express ourselves and develop ourselves and whatever we desire to do to make choices that are right than any other country in the world? Yes. And that's the same kind of system that God set up in Israel when they went into the land. They set aside all of the rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of 50 and rulers of tens because that was the camping organization. They did not keep it that way. Now, let's come here to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18. Judges and officers, now that means law enforcing officers, that's the same thing we have here today, shall you make in all your gates. They were to choose and decide, just like we do today. Now you see, where you live in something like a dictatorship, then you have a hierarchical system and your whole order of law is entirely different. And that's the difference between the law of Europe and the law of America, because the law of a dictatorship, you are guilty until you prove yourself innocent, and the law of the system of judges is you are innocent until proven guilty. And that's based on the principle that God had here. So you will make yourselves judges in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, throughout your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment, using the laws of God. Christ said, as we covered in the Feast of Tabernacles, judge righteous judgment. And you shall not wrest judgment. In other words, you're not going to twist and turn it for your own use and own ability. You shall not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. And so you see, when you have a hierarchy, you have then the political system. How do you get along in a hierarchy? Oh, you please the boss. And you stroke him. And you become a sycophant. You see, the Egyptian hierarchy were hierophants. Those were the ones in charge. Then they had their sycophants. And the sycophants were the ones who stroked the hierophants. And then the sycophants that had favor with the hierophants were then promoted. And they were lifted up in position because they pleased the hierarchy. Now when you transfer that kind of thing into the Church of God, now you know why the ministry went to hell in a handbasket, brethren. And you will know why most of the ministry has been educated wrong, and they need to repent. That's why all the reorganization in the world, unless you get rid of the hierarchy and there's repentance with it, isn't going to change a thing. It's just going to defer things for a while. But I'll guarantee you, by the Word of God and by the authority of the Scripture, God is going to destroy every hierarchical church of God, and He's going to put His heavy hand down upon them until they learn the truth that God is love. Now back to this, the best carnal system, the system of judges here. Okay? And you shall do that which is altogether just, that's what you shall follow. Verse 20, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you. So God gave them the system of judges. Now let's go to the book of Judges and let's see what happened. After Joshua conquered the land and all the elders that were after him and the judges that were with him, let's come to Judges, the second chapter. Now let's look at what happens when people leave that kind of system and want something else. Now we're seeing that evolve here in America in quite a profound way. People are willing to give up their rights for law and order, which is a substitute for character. Now let's see what happened here. Judges, the second chapter. And it says of Joshua, Joshua the son of Nun, verse 6, the servant of the Lord died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now I want you to understand, there is coming in America a great generational shift. There has also been within the churches of God a generational shift. And Satan takes advantage of those generational shifts. Now notice what happens. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. And we have the same thing transpiring today within the churches of God. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, when we're going through and reading this, I want you to think about what's happening in the churches of God. They are leaving God to leave his commandments, and now they are becoming in a more and more and more sinful state. And as they are doing that, they are rejecting the covenant relationship that God desired to have with them, just like they're rejecting the judgeship that God set up for them. And they forsook the Lord their God. Now I want you to remember that. Because there's going to be a lesson that we're going to learn here in just a little bit. What happens when you forsake God and reject that covenant relationship that God desires you to have. Which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. And bowed themselves down unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Brethren, I'm telling you, the anger of the Lord is hot against his church and hot against his ministers. And all those who love hierarchy better hear and fear and repent, because God's heavy hand is going to come upon you, because you are cutting the people of God off from a relationship with God, and God is not going to allow that to stand. When I speak of the churches of God, I speak of those who started it. I speak of those who continue it. I speak of those who perpetuate it. And I speak of those who use it for their own means, for their own religion, for their own church. God's angry with the church. That's why he's scattering it. And that's why God is causing the brethren to search out, well, what's right? Where is God? They can look at some of these hierarchies and see, well, God's not there. Oh, they forsook God. When you forsake God, you must have a hierarchy. We'll see that in just a minute. So what did God do? He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. Is that happening to the churches? Yes. Is it happening to the brethren? Yes. Is it painful? Yes. Is it miserable? Absolutely. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, because they didn't repent. And then finally, when they moaned and groaned, God raised up a judge to save them. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's go to the very last verse in the book of Judges, and this is a famous verse. A famous verse that people use to show that they must have a hierarchy. Now let's read it. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why did that happen? Because of sin. Was it because there was no king? No. Did they sin after they had kings? Yes. So the king didn't stop sin, did it? No. The hierarchy didn't change human nature, did it? No. But let's see what a hierarchy does with the relationship of God. Let's see where it was instituted. Let's come to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And this is very instructive. And this is something you need to think very deeply about, and you need to really understand. This is not a wrong application of hierarchy. This is the whole substance and form of hierarchy. Verse 1, came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Then it gives the name of them. Verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. The opposite of what God said to do, correct? And all through the Bible we have a good king or judge and then a bad son. And it's always been a mystery as to why that worked that way. Was it that all the good judges and kings were bad fathers? Or was it that the sons saw what their fathers did and chose to do the opposite as more of a primary thing than the goodness or the badness of the fathers? I think that they chose to do that. They had the right example, didn't they? Wasn't Samuel a righteous judge? Wasn't he one from conception that God used? Yes. Now notice, it was so bad that all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Notice what happened here. Notice the elders didn't come and say, we read in the book of Deuteronomy that when we want a king, thus and such. No, because it wasn't in the book of Deuteronomy at that particular time. Otherwise, Samuel would not have responded this way. Notice, verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. Now, sometimes God will give you exactly what you want. But what people want is not necessarily what is the best or the right thing. Notice what happens when you have a hierarchy and a king. Notice. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And that's what happens when you reject a covenant relationship and desire a hierarchy. You reject God and you put yourself one step removed from God. That's why hierarchies do not have love. That's why hierarchies do not understand the Word of God, do not understand the truth of God beyond the minimal points that they come to, because the hierarchy has rejected God in the first offset of things to begin with. Then he said, now, he said, continuing, according to all their works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. Now therefore, listen to their voice, howbeit solemnly protest. Then he shows what the king was going to do. He was going to oppress them. He was going to take from them their sons, their daughters, make armies, make castles, make vineyards, and so forth. Make armies. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, no, but we will have a king over us. that we may also be like all the nations. God wanted them different from all the nations. Why should the church of God be like all the churches in the world that have their hierarchy? And I'll have something to say a little more about that later on. And then our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So then they got ready, and Samuel called them all back when he was ready for the king. Samuel called the people, chapter 10 now, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 17, chapter 10 and verse 17, called all the people unto the Lord in Mizpah. And said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all of the kingdoms and all of those that oppress you. And you have this day rejected your God. When you have a hierarchy in the church, you reject God. The other extreme of a hierarchy is an underarchy, which is controlled by the politics of the people. God doesn't want a hierarchy, he doesn't want an underarchy. One leads to oppression from the top down, the other leads to oppression from the bottom up. And you reject God either way. This day you have rejected God, who himself saved you out of your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves to the Lord, your tribes and by your thousands. So he did. Saul was selected. And let's come down here to verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, now see him that the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book. And we will go to the book of Deuteronomy here in just a minute and see he put it in the book of Deuteronomy. Notice, he wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord. That means right in the Ark of the Covenant where the book of the covenant was. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now, in spite of the fact that let's go to Deuteronomy 17. In spite of the fact that they rejected God, in spite of the fact that they didn't want God to rule over them, God said, all right, I've got the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and promises that I'm going to fulfill, so I'll work through the kingship in spite of its handicap. So likewise, in the churches of God, God has worked through it in spite of the handicap, but now is the time to get rid of it. But notice the instructions to the king. And as we're turning to Deuteronomy 17, let's ask the question. Did the kingships of Israel and Judah ever really work? No. No, they were total failures. Even David, a man after God's heart, corrupted himself, didn't he? Though he repented of it. Did he cause trouble in Israel because of his sins? Yes. Did he cause trouble in his household because of his sins? Yes. What about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king of Israel? One of the most evil and wicked kings that was ever raised up. He had a chance to do it right, but he rejected even that and caused Israel to sin. Set up his own calendar, set up his own priesthood, set up his own temples. Rejected God. Here was the requirement that God gave for a king so that that wouldn't happen, but even all the kings violated that. And all of the kings, with the exception of maybe David when he repented, and Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat and Josiah, none of the others did what God wanted. So to turn to the last verse in the book of Judges and say, well, God authorized a kingship. We need a hierarchy. They don't go to 1 Samuel 8 and show that it rejects God. Now, in spite of the handicap, here's what God said. When Samuel wrote this, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you and shall possess it, not the time of Samuel, they didn't possess all the land. Later, David had to go conquer it the land was not fully conquered until the end of the life of David. And when Solomon took over the kingdom, then everything was conquered at that time, you see. And shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You shall in any wise set a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. From among your brethren you shall set a king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not of your brother. And he shall not multiply horses to himself, which Solomon did, the others did, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, that is, to the Egyptian religion or the way of life in Egypt, to the end that he should not multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. And isn't that what Solomon did? It's exactly what it said. Here it was right there as a witness for Solomon. And what did he do? Transgressed the laws of God grievously. And neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be that when the king sits upon the throne of his kingdom, and that he shall write him a copy of this law. The king was to go to the priest, get a copy of the scrolls of the law, and handwrite himself a copy of the laws of God, so that he wouldn't be lifted up among his brethren. Notice. Make a copy of this law out of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. The only one to ever do that was David. None others. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them. And that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. So even then with the kingship, God did not want this hierarchy to be oppressive from the top down, though the hierarchy rejected God. And it came just that way, oppression. And that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand nor to the left hand, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. And he and his children in the midst of Israel. Well, needless to say, the whole history of it is how bad and how evil and how wrong it was. Now, I remember sitting in a Bible study in Pasadena, and you probably heard this, and Herbert Armstrong, when there was trouble in the church, came and he shouted at this Bible study, if there's any one thing that the Catholics have right, it's government from the top down. And he said it many, many times. And I was sitting there in that Bible study, and it wasn't a rebellious thought, and it wasn't an angry thought, and it wasn't a thought of rejection or anything like that, but the thought just came in my mind, why would God use Satan's form of government in his church? And that thought stuck with me, but I just went on from there. And I guess that was one of the beginning of the understanding of the hierarchy and why the Catholic Church does not have it right. And why should the Church of God follow the structure of any of the churches of the world? Shouldn't do it. Now, let me read to you from this book called The Jesuits, Society of Jesus, The Betrayal of the Roman Catholic Church by Malachi Martin. Let's see what he says about the kind of obedience that the Jesuits have. What kind of highly structured hierarchy that they have. And, of course, the whole Catholic Church is based upon a hierarchy. So let me begin reading on page 195. The Jesuits were to be based on the fundamental thing was the account of conscience, which then was to be a father-son relationship between the Jesuit superior and the Jesuit subject. Now notice, the account of conscience, also the superior as such, was to be approached and treated and obeyed as Christ. Now, no man is as Christ. No minister had better ever stand in the pulpit and say, "My words that I tell you are the same as Christ's." Now, if he's reading the Scripture, then he's reading Christ's words, and those aren't his in the first place. See? The corporate unity of such members. Now, notice, corporate unity. The problem with the hierarchy is that it's based upon a civil corporation or a church corporation in this world, which is hierarchical. And that is tradition. And tradition rejects God. And a hierarchy rejects God. The corporate unity of such members was ensured by systematic obedience. The internal government and unity of mind and action within the society was carried on by a regular, approved, systematic practice of report writing. And that's what Roderick Meredith instituted in the Worldwide Church of God. Every week the ministers had to report and send in a report and write up all the problems of every problem that they had in the church, the names, the addresses, the problems, and send it in. This is a Catholic way of doing it. This is not God's way of doing it. Now, for their superiors, there were three levels of obedience. Your obedience could be one of three kinds. The lowest grade is the obedience in performance. You do what you're told, even though you may disagree with the whole idea, think that your superior is a fool, or think you know what he should have told you to do. You obey, but unwillingly. Ignatius, who was the founder of the Jesuits, in his judgment, this grade of obedience was very imperfect. The second grade of obedience. You may still think the superior is a fool and that you know what he should have commanded, but out of obedience to Christ, and that's where the hierarchy locked in the brethren. And put guilt trips on them and fear trips on them. That if you disobey the ministry, you're disobeying Christ. No one ever asked the question, what if the ministers are disobeying Christ? You see? This is pure Catholicism. Pure Jesuitism. Pure Satanism. This is what Satan wants people to be. Check your brain in at the door. Be intimidated and fearful. You decide that you will do what he says willingly. The point here is that you are so intent in pleasing Christ that your obedience is transformed from unwillingness to willingness. In effect, you choose the same as your superior. At this stage, Ignatius comments, there is already joy in obedience. Doesn't that sound familiar? No, there's oppression in that kind of thing. There is yet one more, the highest grade of obedience. You do not merely do what you're told without showing any overt opposition, nor do you merely choose to will as your superior wills, to do willingly what he commands. Now you agree mentally with your superior. You have the obedience of intellect. Unconditionally, you think like your superior. You submit your judgment to that of your superior, so far as only the surrendered will can sway the intellect. This highest form is what Ignatius calls blind obedience. That's not God's way. God wants you to obey, as we'll see later on, because you love him. God wants you to obey because he's God. God wants you to obey because you're in a covenant relationship with him. and that you see and you know and you choose and you understand. It's not blind obedience, because when you give yourself over to blind obedience, you can be led down any heresy trail. To the end is Satanism. Call blind obedience the voluntary renunciation of private judgment. And Jesus commanded us to have righteous judgment, didn't he? Yes. The grades of obedience, obviously, are arranged according to the degree one's will is engaged in that obedience. Accordingly, in other words, to one's willingness, Ignatius penned a few short lines, his ideal of the obedient Jesuit. Quote, altogether, here's what he says of obedience. I must not desire to belong to myself, but to my Creator and His representative. Unscriptural. Must belong to your Creator and Him alone. I must let myself therefore be led and moved as a lump of wax lets itself be kneaded. I must be as a dead man's corpse, without will or judgment, as a little crucifix which lets itself be moved without difficulty from one place to another, as a staff in the hand of an old man to be placed where he wishes, where he can best make use of me. Thus, I must always be ready to hand so that the order may use me and apply me in the way that to him seems good. Isn't that something? Many, including early Jesuits, have used military metaphors to describe the nature and mode of the operation that Ignatius designed for his society of Jesuits. The pyramidal chain of command, the division of Jesuits into grades, the idea of Jesuit obedience, these elements are reproduced certainly in military groups. The very name Ignatius used to designate his group was Company of Jesus, seen by many to be derived from army structure. Well, Malachi tries to justify it and say, no, it wasn't. But it is well known the Jesuits are the Gestapo of the Pope. And if you haven't seen the videos, the Jesuit agenda for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I suggest that you see them. Now, let's understand something. If there's any one thing that the Catholic Church have wrong, and that is government from the top down. There is, in the Scripture, government from the top down, but that's from Christ to each individual. And as we will see, that's the highest form of government. Now, all of these are from the top down. Now, let's go to Matthew 20. Let's see something very important, what Jesus said concerning what those apostles should not do, what the church should not do, what the ministers should not do. And he makes it very emphatic, just like the children of Israel rejected God when they put up a hierarchy, so do the ministers of God create a layer between the people of God with their hierarchy, and they reject the words of Christ. Do you think that as a minister or as a church, if you reject the words of Jesus Christ, that you're doing the will of God? And with the clear commands that Jesus gave here, do you think in continuing to institute a hierarchy, even preach a hierarchy, even love a hierarchy, and create this idol in the minds of the brethren and yourselves that you're going to please God? No, you read the message to the church at Pergamos, who had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because the doctrine of the Nicolaitans comes from Nimrod, who we saw was the first tyrant this side of the flood. And they rule over the people, and they conquer over the people. Nicolaitans means ruler over the laity. See, not brethren, laity. Now let's come to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Now there was some politicking going on here. Good old Mama Zebedee said, boy, my sons, James and John, boy, I want one to sit on the right hand, Lord, and one on the other hand. And he said, no, that won't happen. Then when the others heard about it, verse 24, they were moved with indignation because they wanted that too. See? How dare they get up there ahead of us? So Jesus wanted to settle the whole score. So verse 25, Jesus called them and said to them, you know that the princes or the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now, the English translation here completely misses what the Greek really is. The Greek here is to exercise dominion over, that is kata, K-A-T-A, and kata in the Greek is down. And dominion comes from curio, kata curio, to lord it over downwardly. Government from the top down. That's the way the Gentiles do it. And it's not the Catholic Church, a Gentile church? Yes, indeed it is. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now, to exercise authority, you don't get the sense in the English either. That is kata exousio, which is authority downward. So this is lordship down, authority downward, and who are the great ones? Who was a great one? Hold your place here, and let's go to Acts the 8th chapter. Let's see where it talks about in Acts the 8th chapter. One of the great ones who had an oppressive religion, and let's see what he did. Let's see how he did it. He was called Simon Magus. Verse 9, Acts 8. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And that's what all of this gets down to. And bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. And he exercised authority downward, kata exousio, to whom they all gave heed. Oh, yes, they bowed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. He's the closest thing to the Pope that you could get. And to him they had regard because of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. Now let's go back to Matthew 20. Remember Jesus said, let's see what he says in relationship to that. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise lordship downward upon them, and that their great ones exercise authority downward upon them. Now notice verse 26. It shall not be so among you. Now, can anything be more clear? It shall not be so. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You do it by serving. You do it by loving. You do it by example. You do it by word of God. You do it by persuasion. You do it by inspiration. You do it by upbuilding the church. You don't do it by ruling and controlling and beating and fearing and intimidating and corralling and using carnal means of command and control. Because a man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. And so all of those things didn't work. Did they work in the worldwide church of God? Where is it today? Is it going to work in the Catholic Church? No, Christ is going to destroy it. Has it ever worked in any church? Oh, for a while. Did it create truth? No. It created areas of subversion where the Jesuits could come in and twist and change and pervert and bring it back to what they lost when the Protestant Reformation took place. Says, it shall not be so among you. I say it again. It shall not be so among you. Those are the words of Christ. Yes, we need order. Yes, we need supervision, oversight. But the kind that is based upon this. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man. Now, he was God before he became the Word, before he became the Son of Man. He could have come to this earth and demanded anything by saying, I'm the Creator, I made the heavens, I made the sun and the moon and the stars and everything on earth. Why don't you respect me? No, he came to his own and he was rejected. He was despised. He was a man of sorrows. He carried our sins. He loved us. Because God wants a covenant relationship based upon love, and love comes down. Agape love from God comes down to us. And the whole lesson we need to learn out of this is if you don't have the love of God and the love of brethren, you do not understand the purpose of God. You do not understand the government of God. You do not understand the relationship, the covenant relationship that God wants you to have. You may have a religion, but God hates religion. You may understand carnally some scriptures, but that is not salvation. You may be a good speaker, but good speakers are a dime a dozen. You can get them at the Speakers Bureau. Because, you see, whatever has to be done has to be served to minister. Because it's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. It is not control, it is conviction. It is not ruling over, it's upbuilding and inspiring. That's what God wants. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the most important sections that we have in the New Testament. Now let's see how God brought this about. Let's go to John 3 and verse 16. Let's understand that God could destroy this earth by command. It is upheld by the word of his power. One word and it's gone. But God is merciful and kind and long-suffering. And God is not exercising his power. God is exercising his kindness, his long-suffering, his mercy, his understanding. Because God loves the world and God is going to save the world. And God is not going to do it with a hierarchy. God is going to do it with a covenant relationship. Because you love God and God loves you. Here, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is so profound for us to understand, brethren. How can you have a church with a hierarchy that doesn't have love, which discourages, which intimidates, which puts down, which rules over? Can we not, as brethren, with the highest form of government possible, Christ in us, get along with each other, love each other, serve each other, have our fellowships together? Just like our Feast of Tabernacles this year, they were fantastic because that's how they were run. And it ran smoothly and wonderfully and nicely, all in decency and order and inspiring. That's what God wants it to be. Christ in you is the highest form of government. Now, let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, because here's something that's very important to understand. You cannot understand the purpose of God, and you cannot fulfill the purpose of God in your life, nor help it be fulfilled in others if you don't understand that God is love. The very God-likeness that God is trying to build in us is based upon love, not based upon hierarchy. It is based upon yieldedness, not based upon submission and obedience because of power. No, it is based upon love and obedience because of desire from the inward part. Completely different, and that's based on the love of God. That's why John said here in 1 John 4 and verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And I think, brethren, we still have so much to learn about it that I cannot even express it yet. I'm still learning in it, brethren, because we were so steeped in the hierarchical thing. And I want you to ask yourself this question, and any who are elders, how much hierarchy is still in me? And may you be willing to let Christ take it out of you replace it with the love of God? God is love. And he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. There is the covenant relationship. That's what God wants. Here, let's go to John 14 and see that. That's why the whole Passover ceremony is a covenant relationship based upon the love of God. That's why John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's why Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I don't even think we have come close to fully understanding that. I hope we understand it more than we did the last time that we studied it, went over it. I hope we learn more in the future. But here's something that's very profound. And you will hear me go over this again and again and again. And here's the time I'm going to go over it. And may we all learn this, brother, because this is the heart and core of the whole covenant lesson that God gives us. Verse 15, John 14. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it's based upon love and then commandment keeping. See? You cannot generate love by commandment keeping. But commandment keeping is a result of loving God. Then he says down here, verse 21. He that has my commandments and is keeping them, he it is that is loving me, and he that is loving me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Brethren, the more that you love God, the more that Christ is going to be manifest and revealed in your life, revealed in the Word of God, revealed in the things that you need to do, and how you need to do them and everything. Christ is going to do that. He's going to reveal that to you. Now, let's go on down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There's no question of obedience, brethren. And if you love God, you will keep his words. You won't have rebellion in you. No, you won't need someone to come along and beat you over the head and say, do this and do that and do the other thing, because you will desire to do the things that please him. That's the highest form of government that Christ wants. That is not a hierarchy. And whatever church structure is necessary to carry out the functions of the church, again, go through the six tapes, structure, function. You will see where there's a need, you structure to it. Where there is not a need, you don't need a structure. You keep my words. Now notice, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. So Christ and God the Father are in you by the virtue of the Holy Spirit, and that is the covenant relationship. That's why in the fellowship tapes that we did some time ago, fellowship begins with God the Father and Jesus Christ in the covenant relationship, and here it is. The ones who doesn't have God's word, they don't hear it. Okay? Now, let's come to Colossians, the first chapter, here for just a minute, and let's see what this is. Colossians 1. Okay? And that is Colossians 1 and verse, if I can get it here, a few sticky pages. There we go. There's Philippians, Colossians. Yep. There we go. Colossians 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Church government is not the hope of glory. Hierarchy is not the hope of glory. They are the destruction of it. They are the tearing down of it. You see, Christ in you, that's the highest form of government. That you keep the commandments of God because you love him. You keep the commandments of Christ because you desire to do so. Now, let's come over here to chapter 3. This is what we want, brethren. This is what God has called us to. He's called us to shed aside all of this old hierarchy thing. Leave out all of the religiosity and churchiness that you've had in the past. Ask God to help you overcome it and repent of it. And don't bring it into the fellowships with the brethren of God now. Rather do this. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you also do. And I know, brethren, that there are some, even within the fellowships of the Christian Biblical Church of God, because of your past affiliations and your past faults and mistakes and religiosity and your own self-pride and religion, that you still have not come together as brethren and forgiven each other the way you need to do. And I tell you, we have the hardest job in the world to do, to try and help the brethren coming from all being battered and bruised and wounded and kicked and ruled over, to help them see the love of God and shut aside all of this. Can you do that? Can you put it aside? Can you go ask God to help you put it away? Can you, if you've been an elder, ask God to help get the hierarchy out of you and let the love of God flow into you, let the service of God flow into you to help the brethren, you see? We need to. And above all these things, put on love. Let the love of God come into you, see, that is the bond of perfectness. That's what binds us together. That is the unity in Christ. The unity in Christ must be based upon the love of God, because that's the purpose of God. And let the peace of God rule. That's the government of God in your hearts. And so, brethren, God hates hierarchy. Hierarchies and kingships and power reject Christ. And I'm here to tell you that I know for sure, based upon the Word of God, that God is going to further correct and destroy, if necessary. It says there in Revelation, the second chapter of the Church of Pergamos, that Christ is going to fight against those Nicolaitans with the sword of His mouth, with the Word of God. And so we know by the Word of God that there better be change and repentance on these things. And this includes some of the highest, quote-unquote, ranking ministers that were ever in Worldwide Church of God or any of the other churches of God. Can we not have the love of God and do as Jesus Christ said? Let the fellowship be with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love me, be in that covenant relationship with me. That's what God wants. He doesn't want a hierarchy. He wants that covenant relationship. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.